Luke chapter 2 tonight as we come back to the nativity through the eyes of Joseph as we've now started down the road to Bethlehem. Last time we were together, we sort of saw the reason why they had to make this journey. Remember Joseph's own city, that lesson that we taught on. But tonight we'll come to Luke 2 and we'll look at the road that they're taking to Bethlehem. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, weather's winter-like, frigid in some points of our state tonight, dear Lord. Pray for those in the West that don't have heat or source of heat, power, still struggling there in the mountains. I pray that you would be with them tonight. Comfort them. Lord, I pray that you would provide for their needs. And tonight here, as we gather in a comfortable sanctuary and heated, Lord, we have all that we really need. We were truly honest. But really, all that we truly need is you. Lord, we thank you that we have you and you have us, and we have the Word of God that we can open and study, and we have the freedom in our country where we can read and study and memorize and meditate on your Word. Use the study tonight to challenge us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we saw last time we were together the reason why they went to Bethlehem or had to go to Bethlehem. It wasn't just because of the decree of Caesar Augustus. It was because Joseph owned property in Bethlehem. And so it says his own city, as we saw last time. Tonight we come to verse 4 again, but we're looking at a different portion of this scripture where it says, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem." So Joseph and Mary went up. They went together towards Bethlehem. As we travel tonight down this road of quite a journey they're going to make, there was a lot of things that had to be done for Joseph. Remember, we're looking at through the eyes of Joseph right now. And Joseph as the husband, Joseph as the man, Joseph as the leader of his family, he had some preparations to make for this journey. For it was going to be at least a week, if not 10 plus days on the road. With Mary, who was very now well pregnant, ready to give birth at any moment. I believe that Mary and Joseph traveled down the road to Bethlehem with eyes of faith. They couldn't just look at the circumstances. They couldn't look at the thieves and the robbers. They couldn't look at the hardships. They couldn't look at the difficulties. They couldn't look at the cost. God said to go, and they're going to go. I believe they went with eyes of faith. We are putting our feet step by step in the faith that God has given us. But I believe Joseph would have been very careful with the preparations for this journey. He would have had to think about what way we're going to go. They didn't follow the star like the wise men. They were up in Nazareth and they had to go to Bethlehem and they had to go through many difficult places to travel on this road, and there was several ways they could have gone. But it would have been out of the way, and as Joseph makes the preparations, he is considering the pros and the cons of what direction do we go. I'm sure he prayed and asked God which way we should go. We could go by the Mediterranean Sea, but that's so far out of the way. We could cross the Jordan River, and we could go over on the land that is not even Israel's and go, and that's so far out of the way. Or we could make the most direct route. He would have thought which route would have been the safest route for Mary. He would have purchased and packed all the necessary supplies that they could have afforded and owned. But again, whatever they're taking, they're carrying. He would have meticulously checked that they had what he thought was necessary for this journey and leave behind what was not needed. Gentlemen, as we pack the car to go on a trip, we're checking everything. We have checklists. We're going through and it's like, did we get the chargers? Did we get the sunglasses? Did we get the suntan lotion? Or did we get the scarves and the gloves and the hats? We don't want to buy it when we get there. Let's take what we are supposed to. Joseph is a man. Joseph is trying to take care of his family, and Joseph would have done things meticulously. He wouldn't just say, okay, Mary, let's go and we'll get it on the way. No, they were very poor. So they would have taken what they needed. We know the traditional story of how Mary rode on a donkey when Joseph walked. However, the Bible doesn't tell us that. The Bible doesn't tell us that she did or did not ride on a donkey. There is no Bible passage that accounts for the journey with this famous donkey. But there is a donkey included in the nativity scene. And presumed that this donkey was already there and owned by the people whom owned the stables where they took refuge. But the speculation does not come without reason, however. For the trip was hazardous. The trip was long. The trip was going to be uncomfortable. It was going to be a long journey just to walk that far. Most Bible scholars said they could have walked it if it was Mary was not pregnant in probably 7 days. But with Mary 9 months pregnant, it would have taken at least 7, if not 10 plus days. Many people on the roads going to and from, going to their own city to go and register and pay their taxes. Some maybe lived in the south and were traveling northward. Others were living northward and traveling south to wherever their home city was. So the roads would have been busy. The places to stay would have been busy. The comforts of the road would have been challenging. So it's not out of reason that Joseph would have either borrowed or used one of their own, which I'm not sure if they had one or not, but if they had an opportunity to make Mary more comfortable, he would have procured a donkey for her to ride on. So it's not far-fetched. We don't know for sure, one way or the other. But Joseph would have made every effort to provide as comfortable a journey for Mary as he could. For she was, and at that time is, the love of his life. His wife would soon give birth. And this would not just be any birth, but Mary was carrying the Messiah. Jesus was in her womb. So he had to be careful on his preparations for this journey. And as they walked down this road, this journey to Bethlehem, with the preparations made now, they are going, I believe, through faith on the promises that God has given them. This journey would have been challenging with normal conditions, but with Mary's near-term pregnancy, this would have been a slow and uncomfortable journey. However, as difficult and as challenging as this journey would have been, Mary and Joseph took it together. He did not leave Mary behind and go forward to Bethlehem to register and pay the taxes. No, they went as a family. And I believe they went by faith. If we went by sight from Nazareth to Bethlehem and were walking by sight, think of the obstacles. Think of the challenges. Think of the hardships Mary would endure and Joseph is mentally agonizing over. I had to bring Mary on this journey. I should have left her home. Why did Caesar Augustus make this decree? And was it against us? No, of course he didn't know who they were. But if we go by sight, as we have seen previously in the valleys, we have to be careful not to allow the valley to overcome us. So when we're in the valleys, what do? We look up. We fix our eyes on Christ. We walk by faith. And this journey they had to take by faith. And what would help them on this journey of faith to Bethlehem but the promises of God that had been given? For they had separately been visited by an angel delivering God's message for them. Exactly what both of them individually needed. And the angel announces the message of God personally to each one, naming them, knowing their names, providing to them both individually understanding and clarification that Mary was pregnant by the Holy Ghost. And soon to bring to fulfillment a prophecy which had been announced more than 700 years previous by the prophet Isaiah. It's over in Isaiah 7:14, but I have it on the screen tonight for you. It says, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign." What's the sign? "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." Well, that's quite a miracle. "And bear a son." Not just have a child, but bear a son. "And shall call his name Emmanuel." God with us. That prophecy given by God to Isaiah was spoken 700 plus years before Joseph and Mary start going to Bethlehem. 700 plus years before the angel comes and visits Mary and Joseph. That's a promise of God. They would have looked far beyond the dusty road they were traveling because they were walking with the promises of God and with eyes of faith. They would have looked beyond the challenge, beyond the hardships, beyond the difficult nature, beyond the obstacles. For their eyes were on the promise of God. To Mary, the angel said in Luke 1, verses 31 and 32, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." This was the promise God gave to Mary through an angel. But then to Joseph, in Matthew 1 and verse 20 and 21, an angel of God delivers this message from God to Joseph personally. "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." What a promise Mary and Joseph both got individually. Not only are they thinking on Isaiah's promise, the prophecy, but now they're realizing that God has spoken to them. Remember, before Mary's uncle has received a message from God in the temple. God had been silent for 400 years. There had been no prophecy, no prophet speaking, no counsel of God given, no word from God for 400 years. And Zacharias in the temple sees the angel of God. And then Mary, and then Joseph. God's at work. Mary and Joseph throughout this journey would have thought about their angelic visits and the messages that they had received. These thoughts would have provided them comfort. These words would have provided them reassurance that God was at work in their lives, but He was also at work in the world. For Mary and Joseph knew that God was working behind the scenes. Nobody could see what was going on. Most people in the city of Nazareth, the town of Nazareth, would have thought that Joseph just had a relationship with Mary before they were married. They would not have understood this virgin birth, this pre-incarnation of Christ in her womb by the Holy Ghost. But they also would understand that prophecy is being fulfilled before their very eyes. Isaiah said that, behold, a virgin shall conceive, and there's Mary, fulfilled prophecy. And you're going to call His name Emmanuel. You're going to call His name Jesus when the angel comes to Joseph. But they're also thinking of Micah, chapter 5 and verse 2. In Micah 5, 2, we have another prophecy of God spoken by the prophet Micah. And he says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." That's talking about the birth of the Messiah and where He is going to be born. Bethlehem Ephrathah. So as they're journeying down this road, they're going through eyes of faith, I believe, and they're considering and thinking and meditating on these promises of God and what God is doing through them. And what He's getting ready to do in the world. But as we consider the road that would have been taken, there was a direct route from Nazareth through Jerusalem to Bethlehem. It was not a Roman road. Nothing is said in the Scriptures about this long journey. But the most direct route that Mary and Joseph could have taken would go through Samaria on a route that is called the Way of the Patriarchs. So there is a historical significance to this road. It's not a major highway, but it's not a sheep's path either. It's not been built by the Romans, but it's an ancient roadway that crisscrossed the land of Israel from north to south. It's called the Way of the Patriarchs because so much of the history of the Old Testament takes place on this road, or right off of the road. This was the road that that Abraham would have often traveled, that Isaac would have often traveled, that Jacob would have often traveled, the three founding fathers of Judaism. For example, this was the route that Abraham took when God promised to give the land to Abraham and his descendants forever. When Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees and he stopped in Haran for a time, and then when he left Haran, he traveled southward on the Way of the Patriarchs to where God would eventually give him a possession. This would have been the road that Abraham's servant Eliezer would have traveled back to Haran to find a bride for Isaac. And this is the same road that Rebekah would have traveled back to meet her new husband, Isaac. Along this road was the place where Jacob slept and dreamed he saw the angels ascending and descending a ladder from heaven. Mary and Joseph, most likely, if they traveled this road, would have likely stopped to drink from a well that Jacob had dug over 1,000 years before. They would have passed the place where Joseph was buried, and they would have passed by closely the battleground of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. This was also the road that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Ezekiel would have traveled when they were being led away into Babylonian captivity. But this also was the road God's people traveled when they returned to their homeland from captivity to rebuild the temple and the walls of Jerusalem following Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. The way of the patriarchs. A fitting road if this was the road they took. Mary and Joseph would have been traveling a road which was rich with history of God's people. And on the road, whatever road they took, people who would see Mary and see Joseph passing by, what they would have seen would have been a tired couple trudging along a dusty road. The miracle was the unseen, what they couldn't see. The baby not yet born. As we consider the road they're traveling and the journey they're taking, let's look at the terrain of this road. If they traveled the way of the patriarchs, which would have been the most direct route for them, how amazing to realize that God in the flesh was actually traveling the road of the patriarchs as a baby not yet born. The last leg of the route, though, would have been the hardest. Before arriving in Jerusalem, the road would have taken Mary and Joseph to the lowest point in the region before beginning an upward climb toward Jerusalem and on to Bethlehem. Jerusalem and Bethlehem are situated in the hills. Jericho and the valley around Jericho is a low point in the region. From Jericho's desert to Bethlehem's uphill is an uphill journey of over 3,500 feet in elevation. Imagine walking up a hill and going out hiking somewhere, and we're going to climb from sea level to 3,500 feet elevation. Well, that's not that big a deal. What if you're 9 months pregnant? Would have been a big deal. What if we've been on the road for 7+ days? Would have been challenging and difficult. But as you're journeying out of the desert around Jericho and you begin the climb up the hill towards Jerusalem, something is before your eyes that you can see as you get closer and closer to the city of Jerusalem that is on a hill itself, the temple of God. The beautiful temple has been built and it's there furnished and it's there being used by God's people and the Levites, and as their pilgrims are journeying from the low points towards Jerusalem, they have their eyes fixed on the temple. It's visible for miles. Every year, people from all over the world would have traveled to visit Jerusalem because the temple was there. That was the only place the Hebrew people could go and worship God and offer sacrifices to God. Anyone who wanted to connect with God came to the temple. Anyone who wanted to give thanks to God or be forgiven from God, they came to the temple. What the travelers could not see with human eyes was magnificent, was this, they could see this magnificent structure, the temple. And it represents the presence of God to the Hebrew people. But what they couldn't see was the unseen. That represented, that temple represents the work and the person of Jesus Christ, and every aspect of the temple, it represents Christ and His work. And was what was unseen was the baby Mary was carrying would soon make the temple obsolete. The veil is going to be rent from the top to the bottom when this baby is 33 years old and goes to the old rugged cross. Only Mary and Joseph could have known that even then God's presence had already moved from the temple. And it's now in Mary's belly as the pre-born baby, the Messiah. The very presence of God had already come to dwell in human flesh. Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that He might receive, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Praise the Lord. While Jesus was on earth, and not only in Mary's womb, but after the birth, and as He lived 33 years on this earth, while Jesus was on earth, God's presence wasn't in the temple. It resided in Jesus. After His death, after His resurrection, God took up residence again. Not in the temple. Not in Jesus. Jesus is back in heaven, right hand of the Father. God took up residence in another temple, in the body of believers. That's why 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." People no longer have to travel to Jerusalem in order to connect with God. If you know Jesus as your Savior, He's right there all the time. No more pilgrimages to make. Just a bow of the head. A silent or an open prayer of thanksgiving, supplication, of intercession, of forgiveness. Because of Jesus, God had come to dwell with us and in us. Because no one could foresee all these things during this 10-plus day trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem. But Mary and Joseph would have pondered all these things in their hearts as they traveled the road to Bethlehem. Again, verse 4 of Luke 2, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem." It's been called the greatest rescue mission of World War II. Late in the war, American bombers were still sending out dangerous missions over southern Europe now. to cripple the Nazis' oil supplies. Hundreds of crews and flying, much more or less 10 cans, soared through storms of anti-aircraft fire. Many American pilots were forced to bail out with their crews as their planes were shot up. The injured airmen drifted by parachute into occupied Yugoslavia, expecting to be captured or killed. Instead, though, on the ground, remarkably, rescue teams were already in place. Serbian peasants tracked the path of the floating flight crews. Their sole mission was to grab these boys, these young men, and bring them to safety before the Nazis arrived. They risked their own lives. These peasants fed and sheltered the the soldiers. These rescued men were in friendly hands, but on enemy soil. They were behind enemy lines. They needed to escape. They needed to get to freedom. The story of what became known as Operation Haylord builds towards a daring mission. Some of those that risked their lives are captured in this picture. This daring mission was going to lead these rescued pilots and their crews to a secret landing strip known only to the Serbians. And it would be a clandestine evacuation plan. Amazingly, those Serbian peasants rescued over 500 American pilots and their crew. But the most fascinating subplot to this rescue, they had to travel with this group of Serbian freedom fighters to the evacuation site, not knowing the Serbian language, not knowing who these men were, but trusting them with their lives. Not knowing where they're going, the airmen had spent weeks following the Serbian freedom fighters who alone knew the path to the secret landing zone. Despite the language barriers and the direction and the pace and the destination, their lives were in their hands. The men had been saved from the enemy, but their journey had just begun. They still had to walk to freedom. The story of Operation Haylord sheds light on an important spiritual reality. To be rescued from something sets us on the path towards something. We have been rescued. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you and I have been rescued from the clutches of Satan. But now our feet have been put on a path towards something, but towards someone. Towards our Savior. Towards our home. For the airmen, it was a journey of survival. For us, it's a journey of faith. The one who saved us is now calling us to walk. It's non-negotiable. He didn't save us and take us to heaven. He saved us to walk this life, this earth, on the journey He gave us for a purpose. Though snatched from spiritual death, we soon discover that the Christian life isn't an arrival. The Christian life is an adventure. Has yours been as adventurous as mine? My, what an adventure. It's been a journey. Who knows what's before us? I don't want to see 5 years down the road. That'd scare me to death. I'll take one step, Lord. One step. Christ rescues us, then He points us to the path to follow Him. The Apostle Paul describes this active view of the Christian life in his letter to the Ephesians, urging them by saying, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." So my question to you tonight as we consider Joseph and Mary on this road to Bethlehem and all the challenges and hardships and obstacles they were going to face, they had to walk it by faith. And tonight, as we journey this life and this world, we can't walk it by sight. The circumstances of life will beat us down, will discourage us, will bring us to a point of distraughtness. But if we have eyes of faith and we're following Him and His path that He has placed us on, as the Proverbs say, turn neither to the left hand or to the right hand. Keep our eyes on Him. My question is, are you still following Him? Are you still following Him with eyes of faith? Or has your faith faltered? It happens. Obstacles, hardships, sickness, death, financial problems, occupational problems. It happens. Our faith falters. How do we get that step back and walk by faith again? One step at a time. With the view that's before us. It's not a temple in Jerusalem. It's the temple in heaven, where the Son of God is waiting to welcome us home. Are you still following Him by faith? Or has something knocked you off the path? Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us. It's so easy to allow this world to knock us to the left hand or to the right hand, or even backwards. Help us to fix our eyes back on You. And to the path that You've set before us, one step at a time. Realizing this journey of life that You have given us is not about arriving at heaven. It's about the way we're going. The way, the path, the road that we're on. Those people that we come in contact with every day, do we take time to shed some light on them that You have shed on us? As we consider this Christmas season that we're in, help us to think of Joseph a little bit more and what he would have had to believe You for, to trust You. As he takes care of his precious wife and their unborn child. My, what a man. Thank You for giving us that example. Not negating what Mary went through. That's a whole other story. But thank You for Joseph and his example. Thank You for the journey You've given us. Now help us follow You. In Jesus' name, amen.